Amen. Happy Easter, everybody. God bless you. Love all your Easter colors, all the purples and yellows, celebrating Easter. Isn't it a great day? You know, we used to say, you know, Easter is the greatest day on the church calendar. I mean, I love Christmas. How many of you love Christmas? We celebrate his birth, but his birth would be just like anybody else's if he didn't rise from the dead. I mean, how about that? Here's a man that predicts his own death and resurrection and pulls it off. I think anybody can do that. I want to listen to what he has to say. Follow what he has to say. But even though we've said this is the greatest day of the church calendar, I was thinking about it this morning. Really, it's the greatest day for humanity because it is the hope of every person to have eternal life. Everybody ought to be celebrating Easter. Well, we got something special before I get into my message this morning that we want to do today. If you'll look around, you can find a card that looks like this. It's a survey card. It's a little different this week. It's still the connection card. And if you're new to Victory Church, if you'd put any information that you'd like to give us that you're comfortable giving us, we have a no-hassle guarantee. We're not going to knock on your door, give you a call. We'll send you some information to let you know more about Victory Church. Or if you have new information, you've been coming for a while and you have updated information, use the card to do that. But today being Easter and knowing that pretty much everybody's going to be here today, we wanted to take this opportunity to do a survey in the church. And so on the back of the card, there's a place for a survey. Well, let me just stick to the front first where you put your information. There are four boxes on the front, A, B, C, and D. And we're going to come back to that at the end of the service. You're going to understand what the A, B, C, and D is because everybody in this room is either an A, a B, a C, or a D. And we're going to come back to that. Now, if you look on the other side, though, is our survey. On the survey, we would like to know what kind of topics you would be interested in hearing about on a Sunday morning message. So you got a lot of things that you can pick. If you find one there that is something that you're interested, check the box. And then if what you're interested in, there's not something already pre-printed, then you write it in on that line, okay? The reason we put so many options is there that we can read the typewriting, and sometimes we can't read your handwriting. So, but if you want to write something in, go ahead and write it, and we'll take that into consideration. And also on the bottom is a place for questions or comments. So just take a few seconds and fill that out if you would. And then hang on to your card. We're going to use it again at the end of the service. And while you're doing that, if you're working on it, just ignore me. If you're finished, I wanted to tell you about two things coming up. A marriage seminar. It's in your bulletin. We have a marriage seminar coming up in May, which will be followed by a six-week marriage enrichment course in small groups. That's exciting. A lot of people like that. And it's not necessarily for troubled marriages, it's for anybody that would like a better marriage, just like a boost. I mean, every marriage needs work, and the more effort you put into it, the more return you get. So it's a good investment in your marriage. We also have a parenting seminar. This is awesome. This is where you can learn from people that have not done it perfect. There's no perfect parents, but you'll learn from others' mistakes. People that have already gone through the parenting process will say, here's what I learned, you know, then you can take it and glean from it. So there'll be a parenting seminar in August followed by a parenting small group. So we got those two awesome events coming up, all right? Everybody finish your card? If not, you can keep working on it. We're going to go ahead and get into our message today. The title of my message is this. When only a miracle will do. You know, there are a lot of miracles in this room right here. I wish we had the time to go around and talk about miracle marriages that were just in the process of being disintegrated, and God came in and did a miracle in someone's life. There's some miracle marriages. We got a miracle, at least one miracle man sitting right over here, Steve Duke, a little over a year ago. He was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer and told there was nothing could be done, and he didn't have long to live. He decided to hang on to the Word of God, just confess the Word of God, and then when he felt a release from the Holy Spirit, he went back to the doctor, and they tested him, and they said, "We can find no trace of cancer in your body." I love that God is still in the miracle working business. We could give testimonies today of people who have been delivered of a 30-year habit of alcoholism. We got people that have broken drug addictions by the supernatural power of God. We've got people in this service today that a little over a year ago, they were atheists and mocked everything about God. There's a guy standing, he's standing up, he was shouting and clapping this morning. A little over a year ago, he was an atheist. He didn't believe that the God existed, and today he's worshiping God. God still does miracles, and even in atheist life, God will do a miracle. There are people in this room, if we had the time, they would share their testimony, how they had so much hatred in their life, and God did a miracle and removed that. Did you know that God is a miracle-working God? He delights in doing miracles. Are you facing today an impossible situation in your life? Do you have a problem in your life? Do you have a mountain that needs to be moved? Every miracle starts with a mountain. Every miracle starts with an impossible situation, a problem. Think about the miracles of the Bible. Think about that great miracle where Moses parted the Red Sea. Isn't that a great miracle we love to talk about? But that miracle came because they had a problem. Ever heard that saying, between the devil and the deep blue sea? That's where they were. That's where it came from. God delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. Pharaoh was a typology of the devil. And then here they are now, the Pharaoh and his army and his chariots and his warriors are coming against a basically unarmed people, women and children. They're trapped between the devil and the deep blue sea. And there was a problem, and God made a way where there was no way. He parted the Red Sea. Remember blind Bartimaeus in the Bible? Jesus encountered him on the road. Bartimaeus had a problem. His problem was he was blind. He couldn't see. He had a problem. He came up to Jesus. Jesus said, "What would you like me to do?" He said, "I want to see." And Jesus said, "Go ahead." Opened his eyes. He fixed his problem. But it took a miracle. A miracle is God intervening in the natural course of human events. But remember, the natural course of human events was created by God. And he delights in coming back down to his creation and changing the intervening, abrogating the natural laws of physics and science and doing what he wants to do to accomplish his purposes. He is a miracle-working God. Do we have any candidates for a miracle here today in this room that you need a miracle? You're facing a problem that in the natural you see no solution. There's nobody that can help you. But if God would intervene, that situation would be resolved. Candidates for a miracle. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verses 50 through 53. Look at this with me, if you would. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. This is on the cross. We're visiting him on that cross. He cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, let me just give you the framework for that. The people of Israel were God's chosen people, and his presence dwelt with them. But it was too strong for human flesh. So he kept his presence in a place called the Holy of Holies. You had the outer court of the temple that the Israelites had. They had the outer courts where they came in and they washed. And then they had the inner court, which was the holy place where the shewbread was. And then there was a place separated from ordinary man. Only the high priest could go in once a year by a thick curtain, where the glory of God, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the presence of God lit that place up. So God literally dwelt with his people, but he dwelt behind that curtain. So at the moment of Jesus' death, it says that curtain was cut from the top to the bottom, not from the bottom to, not man reaching up, but God reaching down, cutting the veil, and his presence came out and dwelt within us. We became the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. See? So while he's on this, I just wanted to see a couple of miracles that many, many miracles happen. We just want to look in a couple of verses here, some miracles. First miracle is the veil was supernaturally cut and the presence came out from top to bottom and the earth shook, another miracle, and the rocks were split, another miracle, and the tombs were opened, another miracle. Many bodies of the saints who'd fallen asleep, that's the term the Bible uses because it doesn't like to say we're dead, because only your body ceases to exist biologically. The rest of you is still very much alive. And it says they were asleep, were raised, so their spirits were put back in their bodies. And it says, and coming out of the tombs, another miracle, after his resurrection, they entered the holiest city and appeared to many people. Just in a couple of verses, miracle after miracle. And if you follow the life of Jesus, it's you can't read a page of the New Testament without being chock full of miraculous intervention in the lives of men. I submit to you today, our God is a God of miracles. Lots of miracles happened that day. Easter is all about a miracle. Jesus is all about miracles. But it's easy for us today to believe that all those miracles happened 2,000 years ago. What's hard is to believe that God will do a miracle here and now in my situation, in my life. That becomes harder. For some reason, we could believe that God would heal Steve Duke, but when I have a sickness, some reason it's more difficult to believe for my own miracle. I want to submit to you today that the same God that healed Steve Duke will heal you. He's no respecter of persons. The same God that raised Lazarus from the dead is still alive today. The same God that healed blind Bartimaeus or made the lame to walk or cleansed the lepers, he's still active and alive and doing business, miracle business today. Why do we think that God stopped doing miracles, but yet it's prevalent even within the church teaching that God has stopped doing miracles? Go with me, if you would, to John 14, verses 12 through 14. Most assuredly, Jesus talking, when he uses words like that, he's saying, pay particular attention to what I'm about to tell you. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do. Wait a minute. What kind of works did Jesus do? Miracles. All kinds. You know what? He said the same. The works that I do, whoever believes in me, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. In other words, he's in us, he's with us, he's for us. He's going to allow us to dispense his miracle working powers in the affairs of today's life. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now see, what I think we have to do is just believe that. Now you might say, well, Pastor Bill, have you ever prayed for somebody and it didn't happen? Yes. Does that mean I'm supposed to stop doing it? No. Listen, if I pray for somebody and they got healed, I didn't plan on taking the credit for it anyway. So if it doesn't happen, I'm not going to take the blame for it. All I'm going to do is believe God and know that there's some things that we won't know until we get to heaven. Meanwhile, we just need to act upon his word, because if I had stopped acting on his word, there's many miracles that I've seen in my life that I never would have experienced or never seen manifest in other people's lives. One day I'm praying. I had gone to school that day. I was in school in California in Los Angeles, and we were supposed to have an accounting test, and the teacher didn't show up. And if somebody came in and said, class is dismissed, we don't have a substitute. Mrs. Basile, her husband is very sick. I had gotten to know her very well. I was like her teacher's aide. And I remember going home that day and just praying, and God just spoke to me so clearly. He said, call her. You need to go pray for her husband. I knew that he was an atheist because she had gotten saved. I've shared with her, prayed with her. She was coming to our church. She had gotten saved. They were Egyptians. They were from Egypt. He was a top executive with Hughes Aircraft Corporation, and he was a renowned atheist in the area. And God spoke to me and said, I want you to go over there and pray for them. I thought, oh my, I don't even know. How do I? Then I remembered I had her number in my notes. She told us to call if we had a problem. I called her house and I said, I need to come. Where is your husband? What's going on? She said, we took him to the hospital. They're not really sure. They want to do surgery, but his fever's so high they couldn't. He demanded, we brought him home, but I'm getting ready to take him back right now because he's in so much pain. He's in agony. I said, Mrs. Basile, you might think this is strange, but God spoke to me and said, if I come pray for your husband, he will be healed. There was a silence. She said, hold on. I could hear her talking to her husband. She came back and she said, come quickly. I ran right over. I picked up a friend on the way. I went over there in fear and trembling. I heard from God, but, you know, I went and I walked in that room and saw him laying on the bed just sweating. And he was not too thrilled about me being there. And I said, I want to pray for you. I knew whatever I had to do, I had to do quickly. And I kind of reached out my hand. He goes, don't touch me. And I said, no problem. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I pray that this man would be healed. He looked at me. He sat up and he started going. He says, the pain is gone. Totally, completely healed right there. If I have worried about what if it doesn't, you just have to obey God. When you hear God's voice, you just step out and you believe God. How many people here today in this room have experienced a miracle? Well, look at hands all over the place. Testimony, testifying, we're witnesses. God is still in the miracle working business. The best way to celebrate Easter. I mean, I thank God for the turkey or the ham or whatever you're going to have and the festivities and the dressing up. Thank God for all that. I think we should do all that. But the best way to celebrate Easter is not to marvel at something that happened 2,000 years ago, but to experience a miracle today in your own life. We moved, the house I grew up in, we live in it now, is a few miles from here out in the country. And my dad had rented it out for a while, and we purchased it from him in 1998, and we were fixing it up. And the neighbor across the street used to come and visit me all the time. His name was Ben. He's an old-time Gainesville tradition. He had, at the time, had a publication that he published. It was like an agricultural rancher's publication, a weekly thing. He was a businessman and a rancher, and he belonged to First Baptist Church in Gainesville. I think his grandfather was one of the founders of it. Just a good person, you know. Loved God. He was a Christian. He was born again, but he didn't believe in the power of God. He used to come and visit me. He used to stop in every once in a while, and we would talk, and he'd ask how the church was doing. And I would give him, and we would talk about the power of God. It baffled him. He didn't understand it. It wasn't within his framework of thinking. I would give him tapes, teaching tapes that I had done just to kind of spark his interest. One day, I get a call from Ben. He says, Billy, a friend of mine, he's in Tallahassee in the panhandle. He's a wealthy businessman. He has several newspapers that he publishes. He's a rancher. And he said he's a very dear friend of mine. And he called me the other day. He said he's been diagnosed with terminal cancer. I forget exactly. Well, several of his organs were affected. They said there's nothing they can do. Probably has about 3 months to live. He said, and I told him if he came here, you would pray for him and he would be healed. Well, it's not time to argue. I decided this was a divine setup, that God was setting things up after what I had told him about God, that now it was being put to the test. It wasn't me being put to the test. I thought it's God and his word is being put to test. I said, how can I fail? It's God's word is being put to the test. And he said, in fact, he's coming here tonight and he's going to be at my house tomorrow and he's expecting you to come pray for him. I said, fine, I'm coming. I went over there the next day and I walked in their living room and sat down. It was Ben and his wife and this man and his wife. And he told me all his condition, the whole thing and how it happened and how he wanted to live. He didn't want to die. He was, you know, maybe 60 years old. And he said, I still have a long life ahead of me. I want to live. There's, you know, I have grandchildren I want to live. There's to see. And so then I opened the scripture. He also was a Baptist man, so I thank God for Baptist teaching because they have great respect for the word of God. I knew I had a way, an inroad into his life, so I began to open the scriptures and show from Isaiah how Isaiah prophesied that he would bear our pain and take away our diseases. By his scourging we were healed. And I followed up in Matthew chapter 8 that says it fulfilled what Isaiah said. See what he did? He healed people, and I showed him miracle after miracle. And I'm reading the scriptures, and he goes, I'm ready. Well, that's a good place to stop right there. I said, okay. And we took hands and we prayed, and I prayed for him. And he shouted, I'm healed. He said, I felt the power of God. He says, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt I'm healed. I said, thank God. I said, now you go back and have your doctor confirm it. About a week later, my neighbor Ben called me and said he went to the doctor. They took a test and they didn't believe it. And they sent him to another test and they didn't believe it. And they took him to another test and they said they did every test they could think of. And he has no cancer anymore in his body. Praise God. We serve a miracle working God, a God of miracles still alive today. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. And it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. That's a pretty powerful spirit. That's a pretty powerful miracle. He said he would rise from the dead, and he did. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. It wasn't just something he did one time. It's a lie. He says it's the same power lives in you to solve problems, to conquer situations. He can give life to your dead marriage, to your dead dreams, to your dead health, to your dead finances, to that hope that's been extinguished. He can give life to those scarred emotions, to that wounded heart. Ephesians chapter 1, go with me if you would to this passage. Paul praying for the church at Ephesus, he says, I pray that you will begin to understand, this is my prayer for every one of us in this room today. I pray that you'll begin to understand the incredible greatness of his power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in heavenly places. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. This is out of the Good News Bible. I love this translation here where it says, all I want, Paul saying, all I want is to know Christ and experience the power of his resurrection. See, it's not just something that happened 2,000 years ago. You can experience Easter power in your life, in your marriage, in your finances, in your health, in whatever situation you're facing. As a church, our hope for you, our prayer, we've been praying so much for this day, for every one of you. Our hope for you is for you to experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in your own life. Let me give you a few myths that are popular today. The first one is that some think that God is disinterested. He's not involved. It's a popular concept. Yeah, there's a God, but he's not really concerned about your life. No, no, no. The Bible teaches us the exact opposite. He says that he knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. He says, you're worth more than many sparrows. He says even the hairs on your head are numbered. Not just counted, they're numbered. When one falls out, he goes, that was number 4,363. Fell out right there. God's been doing a lot of counting on my friend Bill Olander for a while. He's been counting all those. That one fell out, that one fell out, that one fell out, that one fell out. They keep falling out. How many of you have a lot of bills to pay? Have bills to pay? Give it to him. He's looking for it. Bill's looking. Bills to pay is missing. Some of you will get that at lunch. Some think God's disinterested. He's not concerned about you. I can assure you that's the furthest thing from the truth. He knows your thoughts from afar. He knows you're rising up and you're lying down. He's familiar with you. He's deeply acquainted with you. Some think the next misconception, myth about God is this. Some think God is deaf. He's there, but he doesn't hear. I can assure you nothing could be further from the truth. He hears your every prayer, your every thought. He knows. God is not deaf. It's a popular myth. And then the third myth, some think God is dead. Some think God is dead, either totally or if not totally, some think he's partially dead. In other words, he's there, but he has no power. He's not able. Maybe he doesn't have this miracle working. But yeah, we believe in God, but part of him is dead. He's not the same God he used to be. Though the Bible says he changeth not. Everything else might change, but God doesn't change. He hasn't changed his love. He hasn't lost his power. He's the same wonder-working, miracle-working God that we read about in the Bible. God's not dead. How do you get this power? I'm going to give you three ways to get the power of God. I like when it becomes practical, not just ethereal and just talking about this stuff. I'm going to give you three ways to get this power. And if you'll do this, I can assure you the Bible says we can experience God's power. Number one thing to do is to open up to God. Open up to God. I find that God is more interested in a relationship with us than we are with him. You cannot exceed his desire to have a relationship with you. And as we increase our desire, he meets us at that level. The Bible says, draw near to God, and what? He'll draw near to you. It doesn't say, draw near to God, and he'll go run and hide. No, draw near to God, he'll reciprocate. He will match your effort with his effort. Number one is open up to God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. It says, they're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. I would encourage you today to soften your heart. The world is surrounding you with negativity and fear and people that have hurt you. That tends for us to put a wall around our heart against other people. And we don't know that incidentally we also put that same shell around our heart towards God. And it's time to tear that down. Soften your heart toward God. He's never hurt you. He never will hurt you. He's completely trustworthy. Number two thing to do to get the power of God is number two, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. You see, I found that that's one of the keys. It's just when you hear the voice of God, act upon it. Don't wait until you can figure it out. No. Hey, you think you can figure out God? That would make you God. The fact that we don't understand him proves that he's God. He's beyond our realm of capacity to understand. Sometimes you just have to trust him and just do what he tells you. Just obey. Look at this passage in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. You remember this, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's gone to John the Baptist. He's got baptized. And then the very next thing that happens, there's a wedding feast. Remember the wedding feast, the marriage at Cana, the first miracle that is recorded there. It says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." And he said, now this is how I know. I mean, we always say that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Here's how I know he's fully man. This is something only a man would say. Woman, why do you involve me? Huh? Can you relate? Guys, can you relate? I'm writing this down. I'm putting this card in my... I'm going to use this. He says, my time has not yet come. I like this verse of scripture. The next time Rebecca says, take out the trash, I'm going to say, woman... why do you involve me? There used to be a show on TV. I think it was called Chico and the Man. The guy used to always say, "Is no my job." You remember that? A few of you, "Is no my job." That's what I'm going to say. Mujer, "Is no my job." Woman, why do you involve me? My time, next time, you know, one of you guys, your wife wants you to change the diaper, I'm giving you a verse you can use. Woman, why does this involve me? My time has not yet come. He's a man, all right. Woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. And then verse 5, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. I'd say that's good advice for me and you today. Do whatever he tells you. Don't think about it. Don't wonder about it. Don't ask. If you know he's spoken to you, just do whatever he tells you. I submit to you that miracles are waiting to happen as soon as we do whatever he tells us, just to act upon his voice. Now, I was wondering this week, sometimes I wonder, if that was the first miracle. I mean, I wonder, you know, how did she know he could do a miracle? I just wondered as a child if he actually pulled some miracles. You know, I could just see. Just indulge me for a minute in my thinking. I could just see in the house and Mary's cooking and she says, "Jesus, Mom, what's up? I'm out of flour. I need you to go get some flour. Mom, I'm doing my theology homework. You know this is really important. I got to get this right. Jesus, go to the market and get me some flour." "How do you know you're out of flour?" "I just looked in the cupboard. We're out." Jesus goes, "Check again." I'm just wondering, maybe. I mean, you know, the Bible says he had brothers and sisters. You know, hide and seek was a lot of fun with Jesus. I'm just wondering, I'm thinking. In fact, I have an actual picture from Jesus's when he was a baby. We have it for you right here that shows some of the things that just speculating. I'm just wondering. And so his mother said, do whatever he tells you. But then notice how he does the miracles. He doesn't use convention. They had wine jugs that were empty. The logical thing is go get the empty wine. What does he do? He doesn't use those. He always does it out of our parameters. He loves to use his own ways and his own methods so that God gets all the glory. He said, go get the ceremonial water jugs, six of them that were 20 to 30 gallons. That's, let's just say 25, that's 150 gallons. And he says, go fill them up with water. And do you know the story? Take the sample and the head waiter says, you saved the good wine to the last. Why didn't he just use the wine jugs? No, he's got to do it his way. Just obey God. Do whatever he's told. She told the servant, she knew, just do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. He delights in solving problems his way. Number three way, how do you get his power? Number three is to have faith in God. You say, Pastor, that's easy to say. How do you do that? I'm glad you asked. How? Here's how it works. Confidence in God comes from closeness to God. You don't have confidence in a stranger if he tells you something that's hard to understand. You have more confidence if you know the person. Hang around people who are closer to God than you. Take steps toward God. Keep taking steps. Read scripture till it gets in your heart. Pray. Think about him. Talk to him during your normal day. We got a little testimony video that Pastor Mike put a lot of time and effort into. These are people that go to our church. I thought this was really interesting. Just in the ordinary affairs of life, life has a way of beating us up. Did you know that? We live on a planet that's under a curse. There's a devil loose, sinful people, and life can really beat you up. Let's roll this video and see how God can make a difference in anybody's life.
I was actually living up here in the Gainesville area, and I was married and had two young children, and my marriage went south, and my husband left. And so I took my two children, Marissa at the time was three, and my son Eric, who was six, and we moved down to Key Largo because I have family there. And I grew up in a household where we didn't go to church, and it was just something that my parents were not wanting us to do. Sundays were for going out in the boat. But I really needed some help, and I knew there was a God. I didn't know God, but I always knew there was God. So I went to this divorce care class. And I remember going thinking, I hope they don't talk about God the whole time. And I hope they don't have somebody there that's just like cries through the whole thing. So I got there and it was Christ-centered. And somebody did cry through the whole thing. And that was me. And the associate pastor who was leading it was sharing with me about Jesus. And I knew at that time, that's what I needed. I needed to know that I was forgiven and that I was loved. And that there was something, somebody so much bigger than me who would help, because it was really hard having two little kids by myself and just trying to make a go of it. Things at that point started to change in my life. And it took a while. I wasn't instantaneously made 100% better, but the depression started to lift and the fog started to lift.
For 6 months, I was depressed, and I mean extremely depressed. I slept for 6 months of my life. Like literally, if I wasn't in the car, I was asleep. If I was in class, I was asleep. If I was at work, I was trying to stay awake because I couldn't handle it. I couldn't deal with it, and I just shut down. Then in November, my grandfather passed away. And then in January, my dad moved to Oregon. It was hard because it was like, again, he left again. Like, didn't you already do this once in my life? Now you're doing it again. And so that was heart-wrenching. And then 4 months later, my brother followed him. I'm fairly close with my brother, so now they live in Oregon. So within a 2-year period, everybody just was gone.
And I was driving by the church here in Micanopy on more than one occasion. I always thought, I really need to go there, and never did anything about it. And I was driving by and the Lord said, excuse me, don't you really need to go there? And so that next Sunday, Melissa and I came. It's amazing. You know, when I first started coming, they'd say, you know, this is like the friendliest church ever. Well, at first, when I first heard it, I thought, okay, but it's true. It's amazing. You come in, people are always really welcoming. And if you're new, they're going to make sure you feel welcome. Nobody here is pushing things down your throat, but you're invited and welcomed and loved on.
I have been blessed with a plethora of new friends here at the church. I'm now part of 5 small groups, one where I volunteer to help watch the kids on Tuesday morning so the mothers can have their life group. And the other 4, they're just wonderful. I've just made friends all the way around the block, and I'm just really thankful.
The small groups are great. Yeah. They really are life-changing. Being part of small groups helps to just connect and to make those close associations with people that you see in church, but this gives you a chance on a deeper level, and it really makes a difference. It's just one more step towards making life feel more fulfilled and just more worthwhile and joyful. I love to pray, so I've been joining the prayer groups, and it helps me a lot. And I've been helping just to set up with the growth track, just setting up the lunch and stuff. It's not a big thing, but I enjoy doing it, and it helps.
I'm helping these other people grow, but really I'm the one who feels like I'm really growing. Now I get to work in the nursery, like the preschoolers and the little ones. It's a gift.
And I'm just looking to see what else God has for me, because I've gotten my joy back and I've gotten my hope back, and it reminds me of my favorite scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to give you hope and a future, and to prosper you and not to harm you.
Isn't that great? I know the plans that I have for you. Love that scripture. Plans to prosper you, to give you hope and give you a future, not for calamity. That's the plans that God has for every one of us. Are you a candidate for a miracle today? The ways to do it is to open up to God, do whatever He tells you, get closer to God. But what is the greatest miracle of all? Does it have to be some, you know, healed of cancer? Or was this a miracle, what God did in this family and changing their hearts and opening them up and connecting them so their life can go on and they don't have to just stay in bed in depression? You know, sometimes you don't even realize the things that are oppressing you, and you just need to do the things that says in God's word. Get connected with a family, a church family. God's created that, and things will happen. Get in that small group, serve in that team, and things will start happening in your life. One more scripture. Go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. And I want to show you the greatest miracle of all that Jesus talked about. The 72, He sent them out, and the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Wow, that's some power, isn't there? And He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. So yeah, there is power. But look at this. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In other words, there's a more powerful miracle than moving mountains and parting seas and walking on water and healing the sick. There's a more powerful miracle, and that is when you're translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Amen. When you go from being blind to now I can see. When your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, that's the most powerful miracle. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. That's a miracle that a 20-year-old kid who's wild, drug-smuggling party animal can get saved and commit his life to Christ. But that was me 40 years ago. And then we could go person to person around the room and see miracles that God has translated us from the kingdom of darkness. Now here's how we're going to end this message. I want everybody to remember the card. I want you to grab your card. Everybody grab a card, if you would, please. Grab your card. This is the way I felt like the Lord wanted us to end this service today. Grab your card. Remember I told you about those 4 boxes on the front, A, B, C, and D? Everyone in this room is one of those letters. And here's how we're going to end. I'm going to tell you what those letters signify. And if you would, find yourself in those boxes and just have the courage to check the box that applies to you. Let me tell you what they mean. A means this. A, I'm already in a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's read all 4 and then you check what applies to you. I'm already in a real relationship with Jesus Christ. It's ongoing. It's active. I'm there with God. I've made that decision. I have a real relationship with God. B is this. I'm going to begin a real relationship with God today. Something's happened in my life and I've realized I'm not where I want to be with God and I want to make a decision. That's what it is. It's a decision. Billy Graham is a great evangelist. His magazine is called Decision because that's what he always talked about, decision. It's a decision for Christ. B means I'm beginning a real relationship with God today. Yeah. C is this. I would like to consider it a bit more first. You know what? That's perfectly fine because it is a major decision to commit your life to Christ, to trust Him with your life. And you might not be ready for that decision. Would you just be so honest as to say, you know what? I want to consider it some more. It's all right. And then D is this. This is kind of scary, but you know what? If we're there, let's just be honest. And I'll tell you, if you check D, I'm going to pray for you. I don't ever intend on making that decision. It's okay if that's your decision to say that. But we've got someone here in this room that a year ago would have checked that box and said, I don't ever intend to do that. And today he's one of the most vibrant worshipers of God that I've ever seen. But will you just take a moment, go ahead and work on that, and just bow your head and look at that card. And when you're finished, you know, if you just lift up your head, and then I'll know that everybody's done. I think everybody's done. Let's go ahead and bow your heads again because I just want to pray for you. Does everybody just bow your head and close your eyes? I got a question for you. If you check that box B and you'd like me to pray for you, or maybe you didn't check box B, but you say, you know what? I could use some prayer right now. I'd like you to pray for me in regards to my relationship with God. Just slip up your hand real quick. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? All right, put those hands down. Lord, I just pray over everybody that's here today. We want to get closer to you. We want to see your miracle working power in our life. And I'm sure these hands represent different things. Some people just want to get closer to you. And I pray for a closer walk with you, that you remove the barriers in their life, help them to be open to a miracle taking place in their life. And then some people have raised their hand and they want to submit their lives to Christ. Lord, I pray for these individuals. They're surrendering their life to you. It's in their heart. They're surrendering their life. They want you to forgive their sins. I thank you for doing that right now. In fact, just pray this prayer with me. Everybody help them out. Pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And that God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me and make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer, meant business with God.